how he gives us instruction about this, and so therefore we have this responsibility. Now, the Greek word translated as giving or gives in this text, in verse 8 in particular, in the English Standard Version says one who contributes. It's a word that, if it was literally translated, would mean to give over, and it implies a transference of an item from one person to another. We might call that today sharing in some cases, but it is always a matter of giving. There's no implication in the term that this giving is solely monetary, and it can be any kind of giving. And that is exactly the point of what Paul is saying in this context. As we read his words there in verse 8, let's not think that Paul is limiting these instructions to a certain class or a certain segment of disciples. And while we may not think of ourselves as givers, we most certainly should be thinking of ourselves in that way, because that is who we are to be as disciples. So today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to give. And let's first see why I need to be concerned with this and why I need to be involved in this effort. Consider then some things that might hinder me from giving as I should. And then finally, some things that I can do that will allow me to give as I should, as well as to have the proper attitude required of me to give in such a way as to be pleasing to God. I can do the giving in a technical sense, but still not be pleasing to God. I also need to think about what the consequences might be if I do not give as I should, and then consider what I may be doing to make giving others an important part of my life as God intended it to be. So let's begin by considering the question, as we've been doing in all of these: why do I need to do this? Why do I even be concerned about this? And as we've seen in all these, it's because I've been commanded to do so. I've been commanded to give without reservation. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have an interest, or should have an interest, in giving, because my Lord Jesus said in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 30, to give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And again, verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What I see in this is the fact that our Lord expects me to give, and to give without reservation. And I want us to notice that there are no qualifications on the giving. Now, of course, we are to be wise in all that we do, so we are to continue to be wise in this also. We are to be wise in our giving. But he tells us plainly here that as we give, it's going to be given to us. This is kind of like the very familiar passage of judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge will be used for you. Jesus is essentially saying the same thing about our giving, and the way that we give is the way that things will be given to us. But more than this, we are also told by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 28 that I am in fact supposed to work in order to be able to give. The instruction there in verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4 is to labor, working, the disciples to labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, the purpose for my work is not so that I can go out and buy me the biggest house in town, or the nicest car in town, or the nicest clothes in town, or go on wild vacations all around the world. It's so that I might be able to give to those who are in need. And this is a point worth noting, that the purpose of our labor is not selfish. It's not just for our own desires, but it's to be also for the needs of others. But as we look at this, I want us to consider this not just as giving per se. Beyond the commands, we should see this not just as a duty, but something that we do in a particular way. And God wants us to do so with love. This command, like every command given to the disciples of Jesus Christ, is not just to be followed as some item to check off the list. It's something we have to do as a matter of love. In fact, Paul admonished the early disciples and us, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He said, and this gives an example of the importance of love here, and says, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So even as I give, if I'm not doing this with love, then it's not really doing me any good in the sight of God. To God, even our greatest deeds must not be a mindless ritual or done without any feeling, but have to be motivated by love, else it is a meaningless act. In fact, I am told that I need to excel in this. In the passage that was read earlier in 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthians and a promise that they had made to contribute to the needs of the saints. And he urged them there in chapter 9 to follow through on that promise. But earlier in the chapter, he spoke with them about an example of giving, the Macedonians, in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But this is something that we cannot overlook here, something that as we're thinking about giving ourselves, we need to look at what Paul says to these brethren here, in that he urged them, admonished them to excel in this. And when he wrote to them about their promise of help for the needy saints in Judea, he reminded them in verse 7 of their promise to contribute, and then admonished them, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I want us to notice two things about that. First of all, or to not just give, but to excel in giving. And second, it's an act of grace. And if we understand what God's grace is, then we will better understand the manner in which we should be giving. And when we understand Paul is saying our giving is an act of grace, we look at God's grace. How is that granted to us? Did he look at us and say, well, these people aren't really deserving of this. I guess I'll give it, but I don't really think they deserve it. No, we see God loving us in spite of our rejection of his ways, sent his son to die for us. He granted to us the greatest grace of all, to the most undeserving. And he did it without reservation. That's the manner in which we should be giving. Now, if this is what God expects of me and demands of me, then what is it that's going to keep me from doing this? What are some things that hinder me from giving as I should? Well, the number one problem we probably see in this country is the fact that I just may be too materialistic. Maybe I love my possessions too much to give to others. We see that in the example of the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter. But if I've got a greater love for my possessions than I do for my fellow men, I'm not going to want to give. And of course, I'm never going to say it in that way. And if someone accused me of that, I might argue, well, that's not the case, but my actions are going to betray my words in the end. We look at the rich young ruler when he comes to Jesus and he asks what seemed to be a good question. You know, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that may have eternal life? That seems like a good question. But his real interests were demonstrated in the fact that when Jesus told him, sell all that you have and give to the poor, well, we find that the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We find in this sad example here that he loved his possessions more than he did the poor. And if I find that I just can't find a way to part with my material goods for the sake of others, who may even have a genuine need, then it just may be that I am just as materialistic as this rich young ruler. Maybe it's the case that I only give if I have something left. You know, maybe I have enough to give, but I make sure I take care of myself and all that I want before I even think about giving to others. I've got such a materialistic mindset. I hold on to my possessions and I convince myself I can't give because I've got to buy all these other things or pay for all these other things. And so whatever I can give is whatever happens to be left over. Maybe I'm like so many worldly individuals who convince themselves that they will serve the Lord after they've had all the worldliness they want. You know, I'm going to live for myself until the end of my life, and then I'm going to start serving God. Well, who knows when that day is going to be? You know, we say that, or men say that, as if they know how much time they've got to live. We have the same attitude sometimes, and maybe I have the same attitude sometimes when it comes to giving. You know, I'll give when I have something left over. The problem is I never seem to find the resources or the occasion to give, because there's always something that comes up that, or something else that I want. I'm kind of like the story of the little boy who was given two quarters by his dad and told that one of them was for the Lord and one was for the ice cream after the assembly. And so as they're walking to the building, he drops one of those quarters and it rolls down into the storm drain, and he goes, up, there goes the Lord's quarter. Well, sometimes we have that attitude about our giving. We have enough, but we consider it all our own, or we give only what is left over. Maybe that's what hinders me from giving as I should. Maybe it's just that I'm just plain old selfish. And of course, I'm never going to state that out loud, but I consider my possessions as mine. Maybe I'm like that foolish rich man that Jesus described in Luke, the 12th chapter, who, when his land yielded plentifully, he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I want you to listen to all the personal pronouns in this. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You notice all those personal pronouns in there that he used talking about his situation? All of it regarding himself, and not one time did he say anything about sharing with anybody else. You know, in his view, the product of his land were all his, and he thought nothing about giving to others who may have had need. Maybe I'm like this rich man, this foolish rich man, more than what I would like to admit, and so maybe I hesitate or refrain altogether from giving to others because, well, I just see my possessions as mine. Or maybe it's because I'm so selfish that I arbitrarily judge others unworthy of my giving. And with this attitude, if somebody should even suggest to me that I could or should share with others, then I come up with some idea in my mind and some criteria that they have to meet to the potential recipients of my gifts before I give them anything. And to nobody's surprise, nobody ever measures up, and so I don't ever give. You know, I might give if they haven't made any bad choices, or maybe if they know, or if I know for certain they're not going to use it for something that I would never buy or do. Or I might give if they make sure and acknowledge my generosity and keep on telling me until I tell them it's okay not to say anything. You know, I could come up with 100 other excuses and criteria that someone's got to meet and conditions they've got to meet. And I can keep coming up with these until finally somebody else takes care of the need and I don't even have to give at all. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I'm thinking, well, you know, my giving is not going to make a difference. And I can tell you, just personally, I've been in this position before when I made a lot less money. I was a lot younger. I didn't make a whole lot of money, and I was thinking, you know, what good's a little bit that I give is going to do? What good is that going to do? And I thought that until someone reminded me, God doesn't care how much you make. He cares whether or not you want to give or not, and whether you are giving. It's not the amount that you're giving. It's, are you participating? Are you doing what he said you need to do? And so I had to reevaluate my thinking on that. It wasn't a matter of the amount. But if I've got the wrong attitude toward this, I might continue to think this. You know, I may still be that young adult in college who's funds are tight. And so I don't give at all to anybody or for anything because I don't think of myself as having any extra money. I might be married and have a family and just barely able to pay my bills. So I don't give. You know, it could be a lot of different situations where I find myself with little financial resources. And so I convince myself that this little is not going to make a difference. So I just don't give any at all. And you know, we may set, for example, for ourselves, the 10% rule of giving. And we look at what we make when we're making so little and think, well, that's not going to make a whole lot of difference. So why give at all? Maybe I'm thinking that I can't give because I'm comparing my ability to that of others. I'm looking at somebody else who has a greater ability to give than I do. And I'm thinking, well, I can't give what they give. You know, whether we're talking about money or time or a meal, whatever it may be, I look at what somebody else is able to do, and I'm thinking, well, I can't do that, so why should I give at all? Maybe I can't give as much money. Maybe I can't host many people for a lunch or a dinner or anybody at all. Maybe I don't have as big a house. Maybe I don't have as much spare time. And on, I keep going, comparing myself to somebody else, thinking my contribution is not going to be as good as theirs, and so I don't give at all. Or maybe I just don't see the need to give. Maybe I don't see some immediate need right now because I don't see it around me. You know, I look at the admonition of Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 3. And note there that that was for a specific need there, the Judean brethren. And so I might argue within myself, well, I don't see an immediate need right now. There's no specific need, so I don't need to give right now. And if I don't personally see or know of a brother or sister in need, then I'm not going to give. If I don't know or see of a regular financial need or financial support of things such as electricity and water and supplies for the operation of the normal and the local congregation here, maybe I don't give. If I happen to be a part of a small congregation that doesn't have a local preacher, then I don't know of one who, or don't know of a congregation who does. So I may think that there is no need for financial support anywhere else. So I don't give it. And again, I could go on and on and on with the list of excuses, but all comes down to this. I just don't see the need. And so I don't give. Maybe it's because I'm oblivious to these needs. You know, I could see them if I was actually looking for them. Maybe it's the case I don't think about the fact that monetary contributions pay for evangelists, their support for them and their family. It pays his bills and feeds and clothes and houses his family. Maybe I don't think about those same contributions that buy workbooks and supplies for Bible classes. Maybe I don't realize that there are brothers and sisters here or in other places who could use some help. Maybe I don't think about other ways of giving we're going to talk about shortly here and how my contribution or of time or my home could make a difference or it's needed. And so not thinking about these things or not seeing these things, I don't give for the simple fact that I'm not aware of the need. And I'll say blissfully unaware because I'm going to be happy as long as I don't see those needs. And so I make sure I don't see those needs. Sometimes it's a purposeful not seeing. Maybe I don't recognize that there are other ways of giving other than financial. Maybe I just see giving as just putting the check in the plate. You know, it's easy to overlook a lot of opportunities and ways of giving because we get into habits, particularly here, the habit of giving of our financial means when the plate passes on Sunday morning. And while that is certainly one way that we can give, it is also certainly not the only way that we can give. But if I see this as the only way to give, I might be missing out on a lot of opportunities to give simply because I don't see them as opportunities. And it could be too that I don't give as I should because I think that if I put something in the plate, I've done all that I need to do. Maybe I'm like that praying Pharisee we read about in Luke, the 18th chapter, and verse 12, who said to God in his prayer, I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, to him, he was saying to God, I've done my duty. But he'd done nothing more than that. It was to him, it was a duty fulfilled, and in his own mind, he was superior to others because of it. Maybe that is what keeps me from giving as I should. And maybe I just don't think about giving my time and possessions, my home, and many other things. And if I thought about it, I might remember that Jesus spoke of the judgment in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where men are judged by whether or not they gave food or drink to those who were hungry or thirsty, a place to stay for those who were traveling, clothing for those who needed such, and for giving their time to visit those who were sick or in prison. All those were ways of giving. And sometimes giving money isn't the right thing to do because it's not what's needed. So how, if these are all the things that can hinder me from giving as I should, what are some things that I can do to get to where I need to be so that I can give as I should? Well, if the problem is that I am too materialistic, then I need to be more spiritually minded. And really, for any shortcoming of any disciple, this is probably going to be the number one solution. We need to be more spiritually minded rather than physically or materially minded. And instead of laying up my treasures here on earth, I need to lay up my treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus admonishes us all in Matthew 6, verse 20, to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And he warned that rich man, or warned his disciples after the occasion with the rich young ruler, that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 19, verse 23. So when we set our hearts on the things of this world, it's because we value those things more than anything. And as a result, we're going to be hesitant to share those things with others, even with those who have genuine needs. It's by sharing our possessions that Jesus said to the rich young ruler that he would have treasure in heaven. In Luke's account, Luke 18, verse 22. So it's for all who would follow Jesus. Wise writer told us a long time ago in Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. In other words, if we are willing to share some of our earthly possessions, we will be repaid with far greater possessions. It's something that we should well note. And if it's materialism that is the problem, then I need to put to death those desires for those material things. Let's not forget that Paul, his instruction to the Colossian brethren on this, said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Right in that middle of the things we would say, oh, I would never do that, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. But then he throws right in there covetousness, which is a desire mostly for material things. I've got to put to death a desire for those things. It's a love of material things here, and one who's covetous thinks only about accumulating and amassing possessions rather than sharing them. And if that is the problem, I need to put to death those desires. And if the problem is that I consider these things just as my own, then I need to increase my love for my brother. You know, notice in Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it does not seek its own. Love is not going to be selfish. Let's just lay it out there just like that. Love is not going to be selfish. And so having the right loving attitude is going to change my view about what or who is most important. And love is then going to motivate me to give. You know, John asked rhetorically in 1 John 3, 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how's the love of God abide in him? Well, that tells me right there, since he's asking this rhetorically, that I don't have the love of God in me if I'm not willing to share when I see a brother in need. The clear implication here is that love is what motivates us to give. And as long as I'm selfish, I'll be unwilling to give, but I'll also be lacking the love that Jesus said I must have for one another. John 13, 34 and 35, we're to love one another as he loved us. And he gave himself completely, totally for us. That's how I need to give. And if I'm not there yet, I need to increase my loving. but also understand that giving without love is, again, useless. Again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, if I give, but I don't give out of love, then the greatest thing that I could ever do is still meaningless to God. So if I'm to give as God demands, love has to be the motivation. And I can't wait for somebody else to do this too. I have to do my part. I need to not be comparing myself to other people and say, well, I don't have much, or he has more. I just have to understand God's not judging me based on what somebody else can do or what somebody else has. He's looking at me and what I have and what I can do. And so I need to do my part. I have to give based on what I have, even to those Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want us to note there again, the first five verses, that he gave the Macedonian brethren as an example of giving, and they were in deep poverty. And so when he turns to the Corinthian brethren, they might have been thinking, well, I don't have much. Well, they should have already been able to get over that by considering the example of Macedonians. But he told them in verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. In other words, God is not looking at us and say, well, I know you don't have that $1 million, so don't worry about it. He's looking at what we do have, and what he wants us to do is to look at what we do have and say, what can I give out of this? God is not waiting for me to get more or to get richer before he requires me to do my part. He looks at me at what I have and what I can do right now and demands that I do that right now. And I have to trust the Lord enough to give. That's sometimes what it all comes down to. You know, do I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And when Jesus made that admonition to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he followed that up with these things will be added to. What was he talking about? He's talking about the basic necessities of life, food and drink, clothing. And earlier, starting with verse 24, he talked about the wrong attitudes we may have and thinking, well, I'm worried about what I'm going to eat or drink or what I'm going to put on. Well, Jesus urged his audience throughout that text to not worry about those things. Look at the world around you and how God takes care of all those things. Well, do we trust enough in the Lord that he's going to provide for us enough so that we will give? Again, to these Corinthian brethren, the admonition was to follow through on the promise that they had made. And in urging them to follow through on the promise, he said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I know there are many preachers, including the one down the road here in Houston, that loves to use this passage and misuse it and say, if you give $100, God will give you back $1,000. That's not what Paul is saying here. The point is here, if we give liberally of our material goods, we will have spiritual blessings more abundant than anything we could ever possess materially. But maybe they were thinking, well, yeah, I don't know if they give that would be enough. He went on to say in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What he's saying here is don't worry about materially giving. God is able to take care of you so that you can give. And then he prayed that what they did give would expand and bless many people, that there would be great fruit from their righteous deed of giving. They didn't need to worry about giving, that it would be inadequate or that they would be lacking, because God would supply them to, first of all, be able to give and then enhance their giving to bountiful results. You know, I am reminded of a story I read many years ago in a book written by a man called Steve Diggs. He's a professing believer, and he wrote a book called Free to Succeed, which to this day is the only book I've ever read on giving. that got the order right, that we look at what Scripture says and we give according to that. Most books on giving, they come to the, or they begin the book with an idea about what they want to do with money, and then they try to find Scripture that seem to justify it. Mr. Diggs, I believe, had the right attitude. And he told a story about a man who owned his own business. It was a printing business. And he had promised a check of $25,000 to this man who was coming around taking up collections for this one work overseas. And the day that the man showed up to receive the check, he handed it to him. And they were sitting down having a conversation. And in the middle of that conversation, he got a phone call. And the man who'd come to get the check could only hear one side of the conversation, but he could understand that it was not good news. And sure enough, when the business owner hung up the phone, he said, well, that was our biggest customer. We do about a third of our business with him. He just canceled our contract. And the man who had just taken the check was thinking, oh, wow, and I just took this check. And sure enough, the business owner said, could I have that check back? And so he said, of course, you know, I understand. You just lost a third of your business. So he took the check, tore it up, pulled out the checkbook, started writing another check, and it was for $50,000. And the man was like, I don't understand. And the point of this was that the man put his trust in the Lord rather than in man. And when hard times hit, he didn't give up his trust to the Lord. He believed that the Lord could provide for him. Okay, maybe I've lost a third of my business. If I put my trust in the Lord, I'm not going to worry about that. And this is maybe an extreme illustration to some of you. It is supposedly a true story. But the point here is, do we trust in the Lord to give enough? May not be $25,000 or $50,000, maybe $5 or $10, but do we trust in the Lord to provide for our needs enough for us to give as we should? And if the problem is that I'm not aware of other needs, then I need to be aware. And there's just no other way to say this. There's always a need out there. That's not a pessimistic outlook. It's just a simple statement of fact. Jesus once said, Mark 14, chapter verse 7, you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. Now, Jesus was not pessimistic in that. It's just a statement of fact. Those words are just as true today. There are always going to be ones who have a need so that I may give as I am able. We're going to always likely have a need to buy supplies for Bible classes, utilities for the building, support of preaching and other work. There's always going to be a need. If I'm not aware of it, then I need to open up my eyes and I need to be alert to those needs. And if I understand there's always going to be a need, then I maybe not here, then it's incumbent upon me to be aware of those needs and then to meet those needs when I am able. I need to be aware of brethren who may need my help, whether it's here or in other places. I need to be aware of expenses that have to be paid. I need to be aware of those who might need a place to stay or a meal to eat. I need to be aware of those who just need me to give some of my time in exhortation or edification or maybe even a rebuke. And if I'm not giving as I should in these areas, maybe I just need to be more aware of those opportunities to do so, because they're there. And if I am not taking the time to think about this, I need to consider how to give. It may not, again, just be financial. If I'm thinking that Sunday is the only way that I can give, I need to think about those other ways that I can give and why, because there are going to be various needs always out there. Again, in Matthew 25, Jesus described in that judgment scene where I'm to be judged for whether or not I gave food or drink to those who were hungry or thirsty, or clothing to those who had none, my time to those who were sick or in prison. None of those words of praise for the ones who gave, and nothing in the words of condemnation for those who did not give, do we find anything about tossing money in a plate. He's talking about the things that we do out in life where there are needs that are more than just monetary. There are always going to be needs out there. And because there are various needs, there are also going to be various ways of giving. If somebody needs food, then money might not be what we should give, though that's what is often asked of us. Money's not as filling as food. And I know we know that. If somebody needs clothing, then money might not be the immediate answer there. I don't know how many dollar bills it would take to make a decent set of clothing and the time it would make. That would be foolish. But ready-made clothing would be a better gift. And James wrote about the characteristics of true religion in James chapter 1, verse 27. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their need, giving money was not necessarily a part of that. Visiting them, taking care of their needs, not necessarily monetarily. So as we think about this, as we've seen today, there is a necessity for us to give, and we all have a responsibility to do this. We need to each ask ourselves, are we doing what the Lord would have us to do? We've seen there is a command that needs to be obeyed, but we also have seen that there will also be a need worthy of our giving, and we can't leave this giving to someone else. Each one of us has the responsibility to fulfill, and as Paul wrote, we need to excel in this grace. And if we understand again the grace that God has shown toward us in forgiving us and saving us, we can understand the grace of giving, how we are to give, how it is to be done. So let us be the ones who give, and more importantly, let me be the one who is to give. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. But if you have heard the gospel and you have come to understand what you need to do as an unbeliever, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, yet you've heard, you've read the story, you've come to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, then you also need to know that you need to act on that conviction. Jesus himself said, as he sent the apostles out into the world to teach that message, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, please understand you are not yet saved, but you can be. If you have that desire today, come forward and we will have someone take care of that for you. Or if you're here today and you are a Christian, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here today and you know you have sin in your life that needs forgiveness, and maybe in a public way, let's take care of that today also. If it's a private need, take care of that also today. Don't put it off another day. Could be that you're here today and you just have needs of the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand together and sing?